Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we're going to be in verse 26. And I'm going to ask you, if you can, to stand for the reading of God's Word as we dive into Luke chapter 6. If you're not able to stand, that's okay. But if you're able to, I think this would be good. Hear the word of the Lord. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. They sail to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want to do with me, Jesus? What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region, the Gerasenes, asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. This is the reading of God's word. Are you thankful? Father, we are indeed thankful for the reading of your word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, Lord, may it be pleasing and acceptable to thee, our rock and our redeemer. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke, and I'm hoping this journey is very life-giving for you. I've been here almost 8 years, and this is the first time that we've spent this much time consecutively in a single book of the Bible. And unless the Holy Spirit prompts otherwise, we're gonna continue journeying through the Gospel according to Luke. And in fact, as our sabbatical team has met and has kind of made some plans for what will happen when I'm on sabbatical, so at this point the plan is that you will continue to walk through the Gospel of Luke here on Sunday mornings. And so I'm excited about that, and you'll be hearing more about that as we come closer to those dates. But the one thing about committing to a single book of the Bible is that from time to time we're going to come across some passages, we're going to come across some narratives that we wouldn't normally gravitate to, and today's text could fall in that category. If you grew up in the church, then you're probably familiar with it, and you're thinking, what's the big deal? I've heard this one before. If you're new around here, you might be thinking, okay, so a naked demon-possessed guy and a random herd of pigs. Sounds like a bad horror movie I saw in the 1980s. If you're new around here, you're thinking, what in the world is going on? You know, if you invited someone to church, you're probably thinking, man, this was a bad day to invite my friend to church. Pastor's talking about naked guys and demon possession and pigs. You know, what in the world is going to happen here? But Jesus, he's been speaking with a large crowd, and that's where we got the parable of the sower, and that's where he talked about who lights a lamp and hides it under the bed, and he teaches a large crowd. And last week we saw that Jesus got into the boat. He felt that it was time to get away, and so he and his disciples, they get into the boat, and they head across the Sea of Galilee, and a storm begins to rise, and that's where we were last week. The storm came upon the boat, and the waves begin to crash over, and we saw that the disciples were gripped with fear. And last week we understood that we were not so much concerned about maybe the disciples' doubt, but we were concerned that there was a real fear that they displayed in the Scripture. And so last week we understood that, man, there's nothing to fear. There may be times that we doubt. There may be times that we're uncertain of how things may play out. But we should never be afraid, because we know that that Jesus, the Son of God, is with us. He is in the boat with us. And so the storm, Jesus calms the storm. And according to the text, they make it across. And they step over to the shore. They step onto this region where the Gerasenes or the Gadarenes, depending on which text, which translation you're using, that word gets translated different ways. But it's this area across from Galilee. It's more likely it's a Gentile community. And so we're gonna quickly kind of walk through this passage. We're gonna unpack it really quickly. But after that, I want to take a shift, because I think that Jesus, I don't think, I'm convinced that Jesus is trying to show us something from a larger point of view than just a random story about a naked guy and a herd of pigs. I think there's more here, right? Aren't we thankful for that? There's more here than just some oddities, so to speak. And so we're going to unpack this, but then we'll quickly move to another section of the Bible. So verses 26 and 27, the text tells us that Jesus, he makes his way across to this area. And he stepped ashore. He was met by this demon-possessed man from town. And it's really interesting, because this encounter is one of the few encounters where there's not an echo back to the Old Testament. If you think about every encounter that Jesus has, every parable that he tells, every miracle that he performs, there's some sort of echo, there's some sort of connection back to the Old Covenant, back to the prophets, back to the law. There's some sort of connection here. But what we see here, man, this is it's a very interesting passage. It's very interesting that Luke would include this into his gospel. But the more I think about it, I don't think it's really that interesting. It really is. It is very consistent with who Luke is. This Luke who wants to write about this complete history so that everyone can have their faith, so that everyone can know that their faith in Jesus can be grounded. He's writing this so he wants everyone to understand that Jesus is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. And so he includes this story that has no connection to Jewish law or any of the prophets. It's standalone, this random story that Mark also records it as well. There's the story about this demon-possessed man that Jesus encounters here in this area. And one thing that really stands out at me about this is it would appear that the man at one point had a normal life. Because the text says for a very long time he had been with no clothes and had been out among the tombs. And so I really want you to hone in on that. The fact that Jesus has encountered a man who perhaps at one time, according to the contextual evidence that we see, at one time he had a normal life. He was a guy who probably wore clothes and had a job and had a family and had all of these things that was going for him. But at some point, something got a hold of him. Now, in this context that the Bible is written in, a lot of times, if there was any kind of like mental issues or any kind of even physical health issues, it was always attributed to a demon. So that's why you see this a lot here in Scripture. But if I could modernize this just a bit, if I could put it in our context, I would say that you have a person who over time has allowed maybe an addiction, or has maybe allowed some sort of shortcoming, has allowed some sort of issue in their life they've allowed that to take root in a very, very deep way. Take root in such a way that it just has a hold of him, and it has affected him even to the point of messing with his mental ability. We have someone who the enemy was working with, and the enemy was trying to destroy their life, and someone has allowed all of that to creep in and to take over their life. And so, if I could maybe modernize this to put it in our context, I think that that's what we could see here with this man. This demon-possessed man who's allowed years and years of perhaps addiction to drive him to this place. Verses 28 and 30 through 33, something very significant here happens. The man who is possessed by the demon, so at this point the demon is speaking. He said, "What do you want to do? What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" Now, I think it's very significant that the demon recognizes who Jesus is. Am I the only one that finds that really significant? Especially, we just got finished with seeing 12 followers of Christ ask, "Well, who is this that the wind and seas obey?" We just got finished seeing 12 of his followers who have seen him do all sorts of things, gripped with fear, and say, "Who is this that even the wind and seas obeys?" But Jesus steps up, he steps on the shore, and this demon-possessed man knows right away, this is Jesus, the Son of the Most High. So that even the enemy, folks, recognizes who Jesus is. Even the enemy of our soul, the enemy of our world, recognizes and understands who Jesus is and the power that is within him. And that is why that the enemy tries to pull us away from Jesus. That is why the enemy tries to disguise all this stuff to drag us into all this muck and all this mire. Because the enemy knows just how powerful the name of Jesus is. Recognizes it. And God, forgive us. God, have mercy on our souls that there are times when we do not even recognize the power or the identity of who Jesus is. And the enemy knows, they know very well who Jesus is. So he says, "Jesus, Son of the Most High, I beg you, don't torture me." So Jesus, he had stepped ashore and he saw the demon-possessed man, and this isn't the first time that he's encountered a demon-possessed man. And he tried to speak out to the demon. Well, not try, he spoke out and for the demon to flee, and the demon speaks back and says, "Hey, ho, Jesus, Son of God, hold on now, because we know what's about to happen. Just hold up. We know what's about to go. It's about to happen." He says, "We don't want to go back to the abyss." This abyss, and this word in the original Greek language, we don't. It's this word that says this word, the place of the dead, the abode of the dead, the place where Satan reigns, so to speak, hell, the place Hades. They know that if Jesus sends them out, that's where they're going back to. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, folks. Now, I'm not one who really teaches, you know, hellfire and brimstone. That's usually not my calling card, even though all that, I mean, there's a heaven to gain, a hell to shun. So don't forget that. But that's not my calling card. But I'm just going to throw it out there. If even the demons who are from there don't want to go back there, I don't think that we want to go there either. Just throwing that out there. If they recognize, "Lord, please have mercy, we don't want to go into the abyss." A place that is void of the presence of God is not a place where you want to be. Forget the images of fire. Forget the images of heat and all this stuff. The place of the Hades is literally the place where God is not. There is no presence of God there. And that's bad enough. And so the demons say, "Hey, we don't want to go into the abyss. Send us somewhere else." Jesus asked him, he said, "What is your name?" He says, "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And so this man was just so gripped with this demon possession, if you will. So gripped with this. And so we see that this legion, he is kind of the ambassador for Satan and his forces in this moment. And so they begged him, they throw us into the pigs. You're Jewish. Do you think they're unclean anyway? Throw us into the pigs. And I have to be honest with you, as someone who really likes barbecue, that really makes me sad. You know? Wasn't there like something else around there, like a goat or something? But anyway, that's don't even listen to that. That's not even biblical, all right? Just forget I said that. Verse 34 through 39. So he does this, and so they throws them into the pigs. They rush down the steep bank, and they were drowned. And so those who are tending the pig, obviously, if you're the pig farmer, you're thinking, what just happened? There I am, minding my own business. You know, crazy Charlie, he's over there, he's been crazy for the last 20 years. Everyone ignores him. You know, we tie him up, and he gets loose, whatever. He just hangs out in the tombs anyway. So he's over there. He's met this guy who came off this boat. And the next thing we know is, boom, our pigs are gone. So they went back to town, and they're telling everybody, hey, let me tell you what just happened. And everyone comes back, and so they see Crazy Charlie. I just gave him a name. They see him just sitting there, dressed, in his right mind, speaking with Jesus. And what does the text say? They were what? They were afraid. Oh, man. They were afraid. Why were they afraid? I don't know how much time I got, because I could definitely go in some meddling. And I think I will, just briefly. If you read my Facebook page on Friday, you kind of know what's about to come. But anyway. See, Crazy Charlie over here, everybody knew that something was wrong with him. Everybody knew that there was an evil spirit among them, but at least they could control it. At least they could send him over there and kind of do their thing. But what the people in town see is, wait a minute, I don't understand that. I don't get that. I can't control that. I'm afraid. And what we have to be reminded of is, folks, the spirit and the move of God is not subject to our agenda. The subject and the move of God and the spirit of God has nothing to do with what you want or what you don't want. And there are many times when the move of God will come upon a church in such a powerful way that those who are used to controlling the agenda get scared. And God help us. God help us when we start throwing fits because the power of God is moving in our church and we can't control it and we get scared. Amen. And you know what humans do when they get scared, right? They do stupid stuff. You put a human in a situation where they're scared, they will make some really bad decisions. And I'm convinced there's a lot of churches, there's a lot of strife that I'm convinced have gone through all kind of stuff all because they were scared of the move of God. They would rather stick with what they know, even though it's wrong, than step into the light in the freedom that is Jesus Christ, because they know that they can't control the Spirit of God. That's troublesome to me, that we have that in our world and that we see that. And I pray, I want may our prayer as a church always be, Lord, however your Spirit is moving, Lord, help us to follow. Guess what? We're not here to control the Spirit of God, are we? We're not here to set His agenda. We're here to say, Lord, it's your agenda. Show us the way, and we are going to follow. I love the freedom that you see here. Verses 38 and 39. So the man is set free. They all come back, and they're scared, and they run Jesus out of the church. I mean, they run Jesus out of town. I'm sure Jesus knows. He knows how it feels. He knows how it feels to be ran off by people he's trying to help. And so they run him out of town, and the man comes running. Hey, Jesus, no, I want to follow you. Hey, you're the guy that set this demon free. You're the guy who delivered me from my addiction. Jesus, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, you stay here and you proclaim. You return home and you tell everyone how much God has done for you. Folks, when we meet Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we are delivered from that addiction, when we are transformed and we're set free, we have one job. That's to go back and tell everyone what God has done in our lives. That's the mission of God. And so that's what he does. And I think it's interesting that just a few verses before, after Jesus gets done speaking about the parable of the sower and where you know, hiding the light or not hiding the light, and they say, hey, your brothers and sisters are over, or your brother and your mom's over here, you want to go see him? He says, this is 2 weeks ago, remember, what does he say? My family are the ones who hear God's word and do God's word. So I think it's interesting that this demon-possessed man who has now been healed, according to what Jesus said earlier, he's now part of Jesus. He's now the family of God. Because he is going and he's doing what Jesus says that his family does, and that is to hear God's word and to go and to do God's word. So, folks, I think the whole point of this narrative is this. Jesus Christ is sovereign over the dark, demonic powers of evil. There is no power nor ability in this man to control his own destiny. Left alone, there was no end but destruction. But Jesus came and brought healing. Creative power that utterly transformed him and his way of life. And so I want us to hold that thought, and we're going to shift gears here, because there was a reason that man got where he was. There was a reason that he fell under this demonic force. And that is the reality that you and I, we live in both a physical and also a spiritual world. We live in both a physical and both a spiritual world. There are spiritual realities that are unseen in our world. There are spiritual realities that are unseen that go on that sometimes we're unaware of. Now, I'm not one that believes there's a demon behind every bush, you know, and I'm not one that, you know, if my tire goes flat, I don't say, oh, well, that's Satan trying to get me. That's my dumb self for not buying new tires, okay? So I'm not one that's going to assign a demon to every bad thing that happens. However, you do recognize that there is a spiritual warfare that is going on for your soul. There is a battle that is raging for your soul. And the enemy, who knows the power of Jesus, would love nothing more than to keep you in the dark. So we live in both a physical and both a spiritual world. There are things that are unseen that are, at times, are hurting us, and we're unaware because we can't see it. Reminds me of a story I came across recently. Go back to 1846. Go back to Europe, 1846. The story of a Hungarian physician named Ignaz Semmelweis. Now, there's a name. Ignaz Semmelweis. And he was a doctor. And if you're anywhere, if you work in the medical field at all, I'm pretty sure you've heard of this, because this is a pretty significant narrative and pretty significant has changed, and thankfully has changed how we do medical science. But Ignaz was working in a hospital that had two maternity wards. It had a maternity ward that was staffed with male doctors and medical students, and it had a ward that was staffed by female midwives. And so the issue was that there was a high number of women who were giving birth And then they would die of this disease called childbed fever. And what he noticed was all of the moms who delivered under the doctors and the students had a higher rate of childbed fever than the midwives, those who delivered under the midwives. And so he began to just really, you know, do the scientific formula that we all learned when we were in fifth grade when we did our first science project. You know, he began to do all these things and hypothesize, and I'm not a science student, so I don't know what the rest of it is. But he began to do his thing to figure out there's a reason why this ward, why these women get childbed fever and these do not. And he tried everything. The midwife moms, they would give birth on their side where the ones in this ward would give birth on their back. And so he said, all right, y'all switch it around. Y'all give birth on your side like these do, and let's see. Still nothing. And then something happened. There was a pathologist that was doing an autopsy. This pathologist pricked his finger while doing the autopsy. Again, 1846, he pricked his finger, and then he got the same infection. And he died of symptoms very similar to childbed fever. And so he said, And then it hit him. All of these male doctors who were delivering these babies were also working with cadavers, studying and dissecting them and doing all these things. And he began to like say, wait a minute, I think there may be a connection between those who dissect a cadaver and then the next day go and deliver a baby, because the midwives are not doing any of that. He said, I wonder if we should start washing our hands. 1846, y'all. They're still getting it figured out. There was an unseen organism. There was an unseen organism that was affecting, that was killing them, and they could not see it. They were unaware of it. And so he said, you guys start washing your hands. And it began to work. But guess what? Some people got offended. Can you believe that? Me wash my hands? You're saying that I'm dirty? Yes, you're dirty. You just mess with a dead body. Yes, you're dirty. No, I'm not going to wash. They ran this man out of town because he had the nerve to make these, I'm a doctor, to make these doctors wash their hands. They ran him out of town. He spent his whole life trying to get people to understand this whole theory, to such a point that it drove him crazy. They literally put him in an insane asylum, and history says they beat him to death in the insane asylum. Because this man was trying to call attention to something that was unseen that was killing his community. And folks, I'm convinced that there are spiritual realities at work in our world that we do not see and you may be unaware of that is killing you, that is sucking your life spiritually because you're unaware of the spiritual battle that is raging inside you, the spiritual battle that is raging all around you for the king, for the prince of the earth, as Paul says, to want to draw you in. And I think for that reason, Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 6. If you were in Sunday school this morning, you unpacked this already. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17 says this. Again, Paul recognizes there is unseen things. There was a spiritual warfare that's going on. And so Paul says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Here we go, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the what? The spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Paul is helping us understand there are spiritual realities that are at work in our life, and we've got to be aware of them. We've got to know that our battle is not what we can touch and feel. Our battle is going on in the spiritual world. Our battle is going on Because the prince of the earth, the prince of the air, he wants your heart, he wants your soul. Therefore, Paul says, verse 13, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So Paul, he tells us to put on this belt of truth, this belt of truth that is around us. This truth is God's word. It's the standard for our thought, for our living, for our attitude. If you want to know what truth is, it is found here. It is revealed to us through God's word. It's revealed to us through the person who is Jesus Christ. We, in his life, we see what truth is. And so Paul recognizes that there are these spiritual realities that are at work, these spiritual forces that are at work for our souls. And listen, they're still at work today. That's why you have to ground your heart, you have to ground your life in the spirit of truth, in the truth of God's word. How many falsehoods, let me ask you this, how many falsehoods come into your life each and every day? Well, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. Nobody's really lied to me lately. No, how many falsehoods, how many untrue things do you consume in a day through the media that you take in? Now, it's going to get a little painful here. He's getting a little legalistic. What's up with this guy? But it's the truth. Each and every day we consume media that I think tells us a falsehood about what the truth is. There are things that we consume through the internet, on TV, that as long as we keep on consuming these things, we're never going to defeat the enemy spiritually, because we spend too much time in consuming these things instead of consuming God's word. Now, I'm not preaching legalism here. I do not want to be a church that says we don't do this, we don't do this, we don't do this, we don't do this, we don't do this. But I hope that we are a church that says we love God so much that we want to honor him in all that we do and all that we take in. But for the last 2 weeks, my social media feed has been blowing up about a show that has so much sex in it, that has so much grotesque violence in it, that it has so much nudity in it, that it has to be put on HBO. And my social media feed has blown up with it, of all these people going crazy because it just went off the air or whatever, the season fine, I don't know, whatever. I'm not going to mention it because you know what it is. But yet there are people that are so consumed with this thing. And they're like, oh, well, you know, it's a really good storyline. They got really good character development. And man, it's a really good storyline. It's got really good character development. And I'm like, well, that, from what I've read, that is true. But 20 years ago, it would have been labeled softcore pornography. And yet, we're consuming this? Oh, well, I'll fast forward through that. If you're a man, you're lying. Because I know how that temptation goes. I'll be transparent enough with you to I know how that temptation goes. And guys, I'm not getting on some high horse. I'm getting on the fact that there are spiritual realities, there are unseen things that are waging for your soul. And as long as we're consuming these types of things, we're never going to be able to see the truth because our mind is continually polluted and our mind is continually consuming these falsehoods of what's going on. Well, he's really heated up. Well, I just want the people that come under my preaching to understand what is truth and what is not true. Amen. And I'm assuming that you come to this place to get to a certain place spiritually. I'm assuming that you walk in this place wanting to grow and wanting to move with the Lord. Amen. Now again, we're not getting into some like, don't do this. You know, if this, again, my social media feed, it didn't come from anybody in this congregation. So maybe you're wise enough not to post it because you knew I was looking. I don't know. It came from outside the church. So, you know, y'all may not be watching. I don't know. But I'm just letting you know what's out there. And that's just one example of things that we come into. Now I'm meddling. If I keep on, it's so righteousness. We put on his truth, his belt of truth, and now we put on his breastplate of righteousness. Because, see, when we're righteous, we want to be a new person. And the old man, so to speak, is now dead. The new man has come alive. I think it's interesting that Paul uses the breastplate as to pair it with righteousness. He uses the breastplate to guard really what is most important to us. Those of you who are in the military, those of you who have been in law enforcement, you wear body armor, and what does it protect? It protects the most vital organs in your body, that one of them being the heart. There's a reason why these soldiers and these airmen and these police officers wear this body armor around here, because this is their this is vital to their livelihood, and your heart is vital to your livelihood. What you consume, what you take in, is going to pollute your heart. And so he says, put on this breastplate of righteousness, because you are now a new person. Can you think back? I know it's almost 12 o'clock. I'm sorry, y'all, but there's just so much here. We'll just preach another sermon next week. Oh, well, sorry. Can you think back to your life before Jesus? I hope that you can. I hope that if you profess Christ as your Savior, that you can think back to your life before Christ and you can see a difference between then and between now. But that's what it is to put on that breastplate of righteousness. And then the gospel of peace. I believe Paul is quoting Isaiah 52:7. That said, how beautiful in the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. You want to defeat the unseen powers. You want to defeat the unseen spiritual realities of your life. Put on the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness and get moving into the mission of God. Wear those shoes of peace and take God's word outside of these walls to those people who need to hear good news. Focus on the mission of God. He says we've got to have faith. Faith is trusting where God is leading. Do you know faith is developed through small steps of obedience? Our faith grows each and every day as we continually become obedient to God's will and to God's way in our lives. And then Paul finally talks about what it is to have this salvation, if you will, this salvation that comes from, and it's the sword of the Spirit. You see, the salvation is this confidence in knowing what God has done for us. The salvation is the confidence that we can live because God, through Jesus Christ, has defeated death, hell, and the grave. And so that's why Paul, he tells us to put these things on, to put on the helmet of salvation, to carry the sword of the Spirit, the sword that is the Word, lowercase w, that reveals Jesus, who is the Word, uppercase w. So if we're going to defeat the unseen things in our life, if we're going to conquer the spiritual warfare, then we're going to have to suit up. We're going to have to armor up. Because let me tell you what happens when you don't armor up. Remember the story from Luke that we were just in? That's where you end up. The more and more you let Satan dabble in your heart, the more and more that you just allow these small things to keep on going, where you end up is the demon-possessed man in the area of the Gerasenes. Because before you know it, you are entrapped. Before you know it, you are a slave to sin. And Jesus Christ is our only hope. He is our living hope to conquer these spiritual realities in our life. I want to ask the band to come up and sing. I've gone too long, and you're probably tired of hearing me yap about this. But y'all, when I read this story from Luke chapter 8, there's so much more going on here than just a crazy guy and a random herd of pigs. I am convinced that this is a man who represents what addiction can do to your life. It's a man that represents what dabbling with sin can do to your life. It can put you in a stronghold. It can bind you up. It can put you into bondage. And you do not even know it's happening until you're all the way in. But thanks be to God, there's hope. Thanks be to God, He is our living hope that can set the chains free. That media that you consume, if you give it to Jesus, He can take it away. He can give you a new desire to say, you know what? I know it may be good cinema. It may be good cinematography or whatever. But you know what? That doesn't help me become more like Jesus. So you know what? I'm just going to choose to not worry about those types of things. So as the band sings and reminds us of our living hope, I want to ask you to stand and we worship. The altars are always open if you want to spend time in prayer. There are some, if you've been made aware of some unseen spiritual realities in your life that are bringing you down, Jesus Christ is the only hope to break those chains free. And when those chains are broken free, man, you're going to want to run out of here. Tell someone else about it. Let's sing.
Thank you for visiting Camden First Church.